I would like for you to try to envision what 3,000 years would be. It's hard for us to sometimes even grasp 238 years of our country. What we have pictures of our founding fathers look like, how many of us wear powdered wigs today, some of us without too much hair might look better, but anyway, it's hard for us to envision just 238 years. And it's hard for me to envision the 386 years that my family has been in this country. Most of you know mine came over about 8 years after the Mayflower. But that's still only a little over, or not quite even 400 years. But 3,000 years. Try to figure this out. The reason I mention that, if we turn to the prophet Micah, he's considered one of the minor prophets, but the only reason they call him major and minor prophets is the volume that they wrote. There's no minor prophet, if you want to call it. Micah 6:8, and Micah wrote about 3,000 years ago. He even wrote before Jeremiah. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do just, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Notice there are three active verbs. Do, love, and walk. The first one is how we're supposed to go about our daily lives, being just. What is just? There's several different parts to it, as the dictionary would say. One is being fair. Is 50-50 always fair? Is 50-50 always fair? Or do we have the mentality, what's in it for me? 51%. Is 50-50 fair? Another part of it is being honest. Last week, Brother Steve brought a message that talked about, or he mentioned, Ananias and Sapphira. They brought a gift in before the apostles' feet and said that it was all. To be honest in what we say and what we do, how much error, how much wrong does it take to make something not honest? If I were to have a clear glass of water up here and added just one tiny drop of red food coloring in it, what color would it be? To be just, the honest part of that, how much untruth in a statement or in our lives does it take to discolor it? Another part that Webster says is part of justice is moral. Is it moral? Usually the morals of a society are shaped by the people in it. Has this changed over the past 238 years? Has it changed over the last 10 years? several of us in this room can remember when you couldn't go on Sunday, any time on Sunday, and buy anything. You couldn't even get gas on Sunday. Sometimes, well, society's morals don't always line up with biblical truths. We don't have to go very far back from today to realize that some of our morals are not the same as they were. Another part of justice is rational. Are we a rational people? I would imagine most people in here would think that they were rational people. But there are people, and maybe some of us at some times will say, I want it my way, or it's the highway. You do it my way, and sometimes your way might not be rational. Now, what's rational to me might not be the same as rational for Larry or for Carl or somebody else. But there is a reason about being rational, of how we speak, how we act, and what we do. Then the fifth part of justice is one that I think we've all waded into and found ourselves in trouble. Are we informed about what we do? How many times have we gotten into a situation that if we would have read or if we would have asked, we wouldn't have gotten into? I think we all have that. So in our relationships with our family, with our co-workers, and with our friends, are we just? Is legal always just? Just because it's legal, does that mean that it's just? I can do it legally. And we draw the line, I can do that because it's legal. Was it always just? Is justice is a form of favoritism? Can we do things for some people, but yet you wouldn't do the same thing for somebody else? By showing favoritism, we're not just. And what about our inconsistency? We've all heard of the term situational ethics. Well, if I'm in this situation, I'll do it this way. But if the situation's a little bit different, I'm going to do it differently. Is there justice in our inconsistency? Situational ethics are no ethics at all. So are we just in what we do, as the prophet 3,000 years ago suggested, that all the Lord requires is us to be just and then to love mercy? What is mercy? There's actually two parts to mercy. One is that you will forgive somebody for breaking the law. None of us in here are lawyers. So that doesn't apply to most of us, that type of mercy. But the other type of mercy is compassion to help. Mercy is mentioned over 270 times in the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Whether it was 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, mercy was mentioned a great deal. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we have a passage that I never really thought about being as mercy, I'll be reading from the New International because it has a different, not a different, it has a better understanding. James 2, 1 through 9. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of the promise to love those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who bring you, exploiting you, and bring you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name that you, whom you believe? If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted of the law as a lawbreaker. I never really pictured this favoritism as being showing mercy. And that word in the New International uses there is a word that we've heard a lot in many different aspects, discrimination. Do we discriminate the way we do things? Do we show mercy or do we not show mercy on our fellow men? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, one that we're familiar with this passage, the fruits of the spirits in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And listen to the different terms that Paul mentions here, and they're all synonymous with mercy. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The law of mercy transcends any language, any race or anything. Mercy is there. And as Micah reminds us, that's one of those things that the Lord requires, is for us to love mercy. Have a desire for it. Show compassion one to another. You may ask, how can we show compassion in this day and age? We've had examples just recently within our own congregation that compassion has been shown. Because someone was injured, the congregation came together and provided some meals for them. So you don't have to go very far to find compassion. And we are to be a lovers of mercy. The third part, walk humbly in the sight of your God. In Jesus' day, humility amongst the Greeks and Romans was despicable. If you were humble, you were the scum of the earth. You were nothing because they were superior. We were talking about that this morning in Bible class, how the Greeks were the in people. If you weren't a Greek, you were nothing. But when Jesus came on the scene, his whole ministry was being of a humble nature. Humility is a very difficult, not only subject to talk about, but hard to understand. But let's ask ourselves, as we've read the scriptures and know Jesus's way of life, what he said, where he went, how he treated people, how would Jesus treat those boastful people in the city of Mosul who say, now there are no Christians in my city? What would Jesus have to say about the leaders in Syria who claim that they aren't doing anything bad, that everything they're doing is good for their people? What would Jesus say about his happening to his home area where he grew up, where he was raised, where he did his preaching that went on the last 2 weeks over between the leaders of Hamas and the leaders of Israel now, how they were boasting about what they were doing? If we were to read some passages here, the first one is in Matthew 11:28. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Sometimes we will get burdened down and wonder how we can go about doing God's will. And Jesus tells us, call on him. His yoke is easy. We wonder what the metaphor is here. None of us have seen or had to work with animals that you had to yoke together. The wooden cross beam that goes across, hooking them up so that the animals will work together. And if that yoke isn't fitted properly, the animals don't like to work together. The metaphor is, when we're doing God's work, Jesus provides the yoke that makes it easy for us to do that. And we only can do that by being humbly, like he said, lowliness of heart. In Matthew 18:4, a few chapters over, he gives another example that most of us in this room can associate with. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as the little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I was at a birthday party yesterday, and it was for a 4-year-old. And it's amazing to watch the interaction of 4-year-olds. And some of them were a little older. But anyway, when the one person was opening the gifts, everybody's right there. Everybody wants to play with the gift that was given to the birthday girl. Some of the reaction was good. And some of the reaction wasn't so good. But the idea is that a child, even though there was some bad interaction, within 2 to 3 minutes, that was over with. children have a way of working together, getting along with each other. Sometimes we as adults need to learn that. And Jesus had done this when the disciples were arguing and things like that. He brings a little child and says, "Humble yourself as a little child, then your heart will be right." Another passage about humbling is in Matthew still 23:12. Now you wonder, why is Matthew talking so much about humility? If we remember, Matthew was a Jew. He's writing to Jews. The Jewish leadership doesn't like Jesus. So they have to react a little bit different. And Matthew 23:12, "And he saith unto them, Friend, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." We also know about the people at the wedding feast. The guy came in and he was going to sit at the uppermost seats, and then he had to go down because he was sitting in the wrong seat. Everything in Jewish society was geared on a hierarchy. And Jesus said, no. He who is exalted by man will be abased, but he who is abased will be exalted. Another example about the Pharisee and the publican in their prayer. The publican says how good he was. He was in the upper class. He had his phylacteries on his garments, held his hands up, did it in the marketplace. And the poor tax collector doesn't even lift his head up. And Jesus said he went home more justified than the Pharisee did. In John chapter 13, we see an example that Jesus did something in washing his disciples' feet. Even the disciple who within a few hours was going to betray him, Jesus washed his feet. It's hard for us as humans to visualize that Jesus could even wash the feet of the man who was going to betray him to be killed. But we not only see Jesus talking about humility. Paul, in Philippians 2:3-4, again reading from the New International, Philippians 2:3-4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of us should look not to his own interests, but unto the interests of others." In our society today, it's what I can get, who I can do it to. We're not considering the others. Paul mentions it. We've also seen where Peter mentions it in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That last phrase, "God opposes the proud, but giveth grace to the humble," was a quote from Proverbs. Proverbs 3:34. One other writer, we've seen Jesus talk about humility, Peter, Paul, and James. In James 4, Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We have a song in our songbook that is a camp song that is sung basically as a round. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now you noticed, nobody else is going to lift you up, but let Him, let Jesus lift you up, and He will lift you up. If we ever get to the point where we think we're humble, and we say, oh, I'm a humble person, you're not. Because only God can lift you up, and a humility man will not recognize, but God will lift you up. Remember 3,000 years ago we started this morning? Micah that prophet. Another reason I mentioned is 3,000 years, how things have changed. Everything from, you name it, government, morals, whatever. But God's word that was spoken by the prophet 3,000 years ago is still relevant today. God's word stays the same. Man may change, and man does change. History repeats itself over and over again, but God's word has stayed consistent, and it works today the same as it worked 3,000 years ago. Three things that the Lord requires: to do just, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. We wonder how we can do that. We found in Matthew where Jesus said, take my yoke upon me. So this morning, if you need help for that first time, Jesus will help you believe. He will help you repent, confess, and be baptized. And there's one other step. We don't stop there at the baptistry, but we continue to live for Him. To live for Him justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This morning, if you need to do that in a first step, we're here to take care of that. And if you're here this morning and you have a lacking of being just, a lacking of showing mercy, a lacking in humility, and you need prayers or help from us, we're here for that also. Because just as we've seen, Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, all mentions how to live for Him. The song that Carl has chosen, Rock of Ages, could not be more appropriate, because 3,000 years ago, the rock was planted. The rock is still there. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. For me. So this morning, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, now is the time to make that known.